So let's turn again then to Psalm 16 in our Bibles, and it's good to have them in front of us so that we can see these wonderful words for ourselves and consider them. Because in this glorious psalm, we see something very special, and something very special in particular about Jesus, which is so wonderful because the psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus became flesh, before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a psalm written by King David, King of Israel. And yet, David, speaking as a prophet, tells us something wonderful about Jesus, and in particular, about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it tells us that because Jesus was raised from the dead, we who put our trust in God will also be raised from the dead. And therefore, we have a sure and certain hope, not just in life and in all the difficulties and the troubles and the challenges that daily life brings us, but also when we face that which awaits us all, even when we face death, we have a sure and a certain hope because of what God has done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a truly great psalm. And the wonderful things, there are so many great things about the psalms, but one of them is, you see here at the very start, this is a psalm of David. David wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But so many of the psalms we can take as our own and pray them for ourselves. They are truly the hymn book of the people of God. And therefore, what would delight me most is if after this service, after hearing this word, at some point, either tonight or through the week, you would be able to open your Bible and to read Psalm 16 and really pray that for yourself and be encouraged by it, be lifted up by it, and be strengthened by it, because it tells us so much about our hope. Again, a hope not just in life, but also when facing death itself. We've had recently the privilege at Cumbernauld Free Church, where Megan and myself are, and where Megan is the women's worker, of running a Christianity Explored course, where people who are interested can find out more about Jesus and about the Christian faith. And one man who has been coming along and has been taking lots of notes and asking lots of really great questions, this is one of his great issues, which I think is quite unusual in this day and age, is that he fears death, is worried about death, and has questions about death, really in a culture that's trying to avoid death at all costs, even talking about death, but certainly trying to extend life or to simply ignore the fact that death awaits us all. It's the one certain thing about our lives. And it's been fascinating in our conversations to be able to say to him, we're telling you about someone who was raised from the dead and who still lives and has the power to reverse death. For you, this is not the end if you put your trust in Jesus, but rather the wonderful thing for the Christian is that even facing death, they know the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And so I hope that during these discussions, and I hope to be able to sit down with him with Psalm 16 and talk about this, talk about how Faith in Christ has this hope, even in death. Now, the psalm itself divides very well into three parts. And the first part is where we see that David confesses the God to be his God, where he confesses that God is his God, from verses 1 to 4, and contrast that with people who reject God and instead follow after idols, who reject the living God. And then we go on to see that, having had this picture of the true God, we see that when we confess and come before and put our trust in the true God, we experience true security. True security. As David confesses that the Lord is his chosen portion and his cup, and down in verse 8 says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Not be shaken. He's truly secure. But then we reach really the crescendo, if you like, of the psalm as we reach the end. As we reach the end. Because when you know the true God and you experience that true security of putting your trust in him, you experience true joy. True joy. You see there at verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. As we experience at the very end in verse 11, fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is truly a wonderful thing. And it's my prayer that that is something that you will experience more of as we come to consider what God is saying in his word here specifically in Psalm 16. So first of all, true God, and this is very important. This is very important. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. It's such a common refrain in the Psalms that God is the psalmist's refuge. Quite often the psalmist is under pressure, under stress, troubled, maybe under attack. There are enemies that seek to hurt him or harm him, even kill him. It's often David. And so the call is to the one who can actually help, the one who is God himself, the one who has the power to help. As I was saying this morning to the children, there is only one Almighty God who has the power to help. And so the psalmist here, David, is saying, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge, recognizing that he's the one that can give him refuge. And that's a common refrain, as I've said, throughout the Psalms. My rock and my refuge, my hiding place. Is God your refuge, your hiding place, the one who you can say, in you I take refuge. Preserve me, Lord. You're my hiding place. You are my rock. That's what David says here. But after this initial cry to God, this initial petition, everything else, once he thinks about who God actually is actually just this joyous confession of his faith in this God. There's no tone after the very first verse where he says, preserve me. There's no tone of distress or worry at all. Because as he turns his gaze upon who God is, he's full of assurance. He's full of a sense of security and even full of a sense of joy. Because he says in verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The psalmist is saying here, I say to the Lord, you see there it's in capital letters, the first Lord, and then he says, you are my Lord, and that just has a capital L, but the rest of the letters are in lowercase. That's because what the translators are putting across here is David is saying to Yahweh that the first Lord is God's divine, personal, covenant name from which he is distinguished from all other false gods and idols. David is saying, I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. He's being specific because in his world, it's surrounded by lots of other nations who worship lots of other idols. He's being very specific by saying, I worship this God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I worship Yahweh. And he, even though I am the king of Israel, is my Lord, is my king. Just a wonderful, very concise confession of his faith in the God who is. And it's important to be specific about who God is. We live in a day and age, a culture, where you might hear people, you might even have heard yourself say at times, I like to think of God as being dot, 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 such and such. But what we like to think of God as being is neither here nor there. The God who is reveals himself in the Bible, and that's who he is. And that is what he is like. And that's where we get this amazing revelation of God choosing to disclose himself in this very specific way in Holy Scripture. That's how we get the picture of who God really is. When I first found this out, I was amazed. I thought, there's no possible way of knowing who God is or what he's like. That's called being an agnostic. Certainly not being atheistic and saying there's no God, but of going, it's impossible to know who's got it right or who's got it wrong. Until finally I was brought to this place where I started to really read the scriptures, and my eyes were opened in this wonderful way of seeing that this is the God who actually is. This is the God who is there. And you can find out so much about him in scripture. And you can know him through reading about him in scripture. That's the really amazing thing. Not just know about him, but know him. That's what David's saying here. And as a result of that, in verse 3, he says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Because when you know God, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world, it is such a common thing to want to be around others who also know God. To seek out the fellowship of God's people is such a common desire in those who have come to know God themselves. They want to be around other brothers and sisters in Christ. They get real encouragement and blessing through being in fellowship in this way. And David's saying the same things. I delight in the saints in the land. I love being around them because they share this love for the Lord, which I have too. And in that there is great blessing. As I was praying earlier, we're not called to live in isolation or to go it alone, but rather to gather into congregations whereby we can build one another up and encourage each other and bear one another's burdens as we are the body, the one body of Christ. And his Spirit enlivens the whole body and makes it all work together. That's the joy of Christian fellowship that he's expressing here when we know the true God. That's the true God. Knowing the true God, knowing what he's like, how good he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is, how great he is, gives an immediate, or certainly it will result in eventually, a sense of great security. True security, that's the second aspect of the psalm that we see here. A sense of true security. Life's full of insecurity, isn't it? There are lots of things that are uncertain and not secure. If we look at that on a global level, a national level, and of course on a personal level, there are things that we can't just pin down and nail down that will stay in place. Things change and disasters, that they seem to us, happen. Very hard providences come along, and sometimes our best laid plans are not what God had planned, and they come to nothing. Insecurity is everywhere, but in God we have true security. It's because David, as he said earlier, I have no good apart from you. He realizes all blessing comes from God, but then everything he has, he starts to confess from verse 5 onwards, comes from him. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. All of the good things in David's life, he recognizes, have come from God's own hand. And he realizes that the culmination of this part of the psalm in verse 8, simply by beholding God and who he is, he realizes that because God is at his right hand, he shall not be shaken. He won't be shaken. Despite all the trials and tribulations of his life, when he remembers who God is and he sets the Lord before him, it's like he fills his vision, the vision of the eye of faith, with the Lord. And when he just lets the Lord fill his vision, he's secure. He says, I won't be shaken. And we have to remember that too. So often we can get distracted off of having our eyes fixed on the Lord. That's when we get shaken. We're distracted and we're looking at other things. But when we set the Lord always before us, filling our vision with the Lord, that's when we get that sense of security that's at the core of this psalm. I won't be shaken. Are you experiencing challenge or insecurity in that way? In any sense, in some aspect of your life? With God, the Lord, if you put your trust in him, with him at your right hand, you will not be shaken. You will not be shaken. Not because of any great strength in you, obviously, but of the great strength in him, of the one who is upholding you. That's what's so great about David's psalm. There's no confidence in himself. It all comes from the one who he's put his faith in. That's what gives him his sense of security and joy. The Lord is my portion and my cup, he says in verse 5. That's a very interesting expression, saying that the Lord is his portion. Some of you will know that when Israel and the children of Israel entered the land, the promised land, it was given out to the different tribes. But one tribe wasn't given a piece of land. The Lord was their portion. And that's the tribe of Levi, the priests. Because they were ministering in the presence of God, that was inheritance enough, if you like. They didn't need land when they had this as their inheritance. And you can see that David is using some of that language. He's saying, it's like I'm a priest ministering in the presence of God. That's the intimacy I have with God. That's how much I'm able to enjoy his presence and the blessing that comes from that. The Lord is my portion. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David isn't a priest, he's not a Levite, but he's using that language to express the degree of warm intimacy that he has in the presence of God, which gives him that sense of security. That security is available to us in Christ if we are troubled, if we're challenged, if we're being shaken. Let us go to the unshakable one. And it is the grip, the strength of the grip of the unshakable one on us, not the feebleness of our grip on him, that is the decisive factor. He has got us firmly in his grip and has promised that no one can pluck us from his hand. That's security. And that's something to be joyful about and to lay up into your heart tonight. But then, that's as if that weren't all good enough. There's this crescendo, there's the climax to the psalm, which is this overflowing expression of joy. But it's the fact that this part clearly contains a prophecy about Jesus that really takes this psalm to a whole other level of wonder and of brilliance and of glory that we can really relish and enjoy this evening. Having reflected on who God is and how wonderful it is to know God and how that's a great inheritance, just to know God himself is blessing enough besides anything else you might get in this world. David reflects in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Gladness and rejoicing in the whole person. You see how it's like a triple expression there. My heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. There's no part of him that's outside of this sense of joy and security. My heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, and my flesh or my body rests secure. It is felt throughout the whole person. It's not something that is purely intellectual in the head. This is a felt joy, a felt joy that is experienced throughout his whole being, indeed also his body. But why? Why is he so glad? Verse 10, and this really is the key to the whole psalm, the center point, the focus. The reason David is so secure and so happy is because he says this: "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, what does this mean? What is David talking about here? Where is Sheol, for example? Sheol was what the Jews called simply the place of the dead, and it was quite often synonymous simply with the grave, with the grave itself. You went into the ground when you died, and this is Sheol. But David is saying, I'm not going to be abandoned to Sheol. Now, what's interesting about that is, as the Apostle Peter points out during that amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were all gathered together and the Holy Spirit came down, Jesus having ascended, he sent his Spirit, and it empowered and anointed the church and the apostles. And Peter said, if this psalm was only speaking about David, how do you explain this? David's grave is over there. David's body did see decay. because it's still in the ground. It's still in the tomb along with the body of every other single person that's ever lived and then died. It's in the grave. So it can't just be speaking about David. Now, of course, on one level, David is saying, I trust in you for eternal life. Yeah? He's saying to God, I know the grave is not the end. You won't abandon me forever to Sheol. And so I know that I will see you beyond the grave. And I'll experience in your presence, fullness of joy. But Peter points out in Acts chapter 2, I'll read from verse 22 just so that we hear all of this and are able to take this in as to how significant this is. Peter says, addressing this huge crowd of Jews, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life and will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. David, in the Spirit, inspired of God, is writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ here, because David himself has not yet been raised. His soul, of course, is with God in his presence, but his body has not yet been raised up. Only Jesus, only he in his body has been raised and is bodily in the presence of the living God now. Why does this matter? Why should we care? Because death awaits every single person. And if we put our trust in Christ, the one whose body did not see corruption, we will not ultimately be abandoned to the grave. Our soul will immediately, when we die, go to be with the Lord. But the even greater hope is that on the great day, our bodies will be raised and be reunited with our souls so that we are complete and we will be glorified bodily and dwell bodily with Jesus Christ in glory. That's why Jesus took a body. We sometimes seem to think, oh, well, it's better to be away from the body and just be a soul in the presence of God. But our ultimate future is in a glorified body. Otherwise, what would have been the whole point of Jesus Christ taking a body? As one of the great ancient church fathers, Gregory, said, that which is not assumed is not healed. That which is not assumed is not healed. Therefore, Jesus assumed human flesh in order to heal it, so that we might have a life beyond death in the body. That is the resurrected future of the Christian. That is what we have to look forward to. And it is bliss beyond our imagining. As David says at the very close of this psalm, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the path of life. The path of life that enters through the gate, Jesus Christ. Through the gate. Are you on the path of life? Because on the path of life, the destination is fullness of joy in the presence of God forever. Fullness of joy in the presence of God forever. And pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a hope to be cherished and to be meditated upon and to be trusted in? Because when you have a hope that's this secure and a joy that's this overflowing, then you're a pretty effective witness for the reality of the gospel. For the truth of the gospel. When this is exuding out of you, people will start to take this seriously. That person has an unshakable hope which I just can't get my head round. And that's our hope for this man that's been coming to Christianity explored, that he will see that this is real. Because Christians have a hope beyond anything imaginable that anything else in this world can offer. Is that your hope tonight? If so, hallelujah. Praise God for that, because it is all of his grace. But of course, we remember that outside of Christ, there is abandonment to Sheol. There is ultimate death and despair. There's nothing like security, unless it's through some kind of delusion, and there's no real joy either, because there's no knowledge of the true God. And that is why we seek to make Christ known, why we are passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the path of life. It's the path into knowledge of the true God, which brings true security and true joy. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, and it's a fact. Do we have this trust tonight? Let's renew our trust in the one whose body did not see decay. The Father would not do it. Would not let the Son's body see decay. Instead, he raised him to life, and he walked victoriously out of that tomb. And when we go beyond death, we will see him face to face. Face to face with Jesus. And when we see him, we will become like him. Amen. May God bless these thoughts on his holy word. Well, we are going to sing once more. Sing Psalm 16, verses 1 to 6. This is what my wife was trying to draw my attention to earlier, I think, was the fact that we were supposed to be singing. So we'll sing Psalm 16, verses 1 to 6. I'll say a prayer and then we'll sing the next part of Psalm 16. This part's from the Scottish Psalter on page 215. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my God, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach. I'll say this is providential, because we can now sing the whole of this psalm, thinking about what we've heard from it tonight. So let's sing this first part to God's praise.
Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. To God thus was my speech. Thou art my Lord, and unto thee my goodness doth not reach.
Say a short prayer before we then sing the concluding part of this psalm. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful psalm in which we see your servant putting so much trust in you and seeing that all good things come from you. Help us to see that too, that apart from you, we have no good thing. And also, Lord, help us to realize that when we go after other gods, idols of the heart, that our sorrows do increase. Help us, Lord, to turn back from those things and to turn towards you, the living God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who guides us. You are the one who instructs us. For apart from your word, we would be so lost. Thank you for your word. And Father, help us to set you constantly before us. For when we do, we know we won't be shaken. Help us, Lord, to have this overflowing gladness and joy when we think about the future that is in store for us. For truly we can say the best is yet to come, because we have not yet come into your nearer presence, but one day we will. When death, the last enemy, is finally conquered and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, O Lord, we will enjoy pleasures at your right hand forever. And we want to sing about that now in confidence and in trust in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we'll sing the last part of this psalm from the Sing Psalms version, which is just wonderful. I hope as we've been thinking about these verses, and as you, I hope, will pray them as well for yourself, putting your trust in God tonight or in the week ahead, you'll be able to sing this as well, and we'll stand and sing to God's praise.
I'll praise the Lord, my God, whose counsel guides my choice, and in the dead of night my heart recalls instructions voice. Constantly I said the Lord alone, because he is at my right hand, I'll not be
at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Father, we thank you so much for your Son, and we pray, Lord, as we look ahead, our days are in your hands. Lord, we pray you would richly bless us and keep us, for we ask it in his name. Amen.